Now, I don't want to really speak on being ready. From Luke 12, you want to put up Luke 12. We're going to read a piece of scripture and just break it down and look at some other scripture as well. I'm using the old NIV. The new NIV is a little bit dodgy, but the old one's better. And it's about being dressed, ready for service. You know, are you dressed? You know, we're going into winter. And you dress appropriately for the different seasons. And so, you know, clothing is important. You don't want Hoya left his jacket at home, so he's regretting it. And this message is for him tonight. But it's actually quite warm in here, isn't it? And so being dressed, are you dressed ready for service, ready for God to use you and to bless the Lord back with your life? Jesus came to die for you, and he's redeemed you, and you belong to him. And so we're slaves to him, and slaves to righteousness, right standing in God, right living in God. And so we read this. I'll turn my back. It's easier for me to read there. It's a bit dark here. There's no light over here. But anyhow, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. That's Jesus. It'll be good for those servants, that's us, whose master finds them ready, even when he comes on the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Now, we the owners of the house, the thief is the devil, he comes and robs, and a lot of the prophetic words about what God's done in our life and rooting out sin in our lives. Next verse. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager? That's us again. Who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. It'll be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Master is Jesus. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Okay, that's from believer to being part of the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Is that the end? Up to verse 48. Where's this? Are you over there? Is that the last scripture? Okay, great, thanks. So what do we learn from this? You know, because it says Jesus coming back and to find us, his servants, ready. And how are we acting and how are we conducting ourselves in this life? So. And then he says, for those who do it right, well done. For those who don't do it right, not so well done. And so we need to take these warnings to heart and say, Lord, well, then how do we fit in? How does it apply to my life? Because you've got one life to live, and then you've got to face him. And I don't know what age you're going to go to be with the Lord. It could be any age. I've done a lot of funerals for young folk in their teenage years and right through to old folk. And you just never know when your time is going to be. And you've got to live in a state of readiness and preparedness. Because it says that we will not know when he will come. But I think one of the songs we sang in Afrikaans said, Jesus is coming back for his bride. And he's coming back. That's exciting. We need to encourage each other daily while you see the day approaching that Jesus is coming back for his bride. And a beautiful and precious bride he's looking for. And in Revelation, it tells us that the bride has made herself ready. You know, we saw three weddings now, actually. No funerals, just three weddings. There was a movie, by the way. What is it? Four weddings and a funeral. Famous movie. You guys were too young. This was just the other day, but anyhow. Are we the only senior citizens here? Yeah? Yeah. Well, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hey, it's tough life, eh? Yeah. You chucked in with us. But, you know, we just saw three weddings. Jenny's niece got, they came out from America. And so we had 50 Americans in November. We did a wedding there. And then I said my son's wedding in December with a Russian-Dutch wedding. And then now the South African. We saw all the brides getting ready. It was quite an amazing thing. And the modern weddings are quite interesting, almost more biblical than the old-fashioned ones. The old days, you just got dressed, ready, came to your wedding, got married, and that was it. But now it's like a three-day affair, you know. It's pajama parties and all sorts of things. We didn't participate in that. But it's very drawn out. Lots of speeches on all the different days, and there's a lot. This last one, my new daughter-in-law, she is very organized. Everything's like military, you know. And you get things. My tie was sent to me with my name on it, and you know, you will wear this tie, and you know, just very well organized and very prepared. And that is how the church is. It's and that's us, the people, the bride of Christ. We're getting ourselves ready for that day. He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Think of that. Picture of that. And those brides, all beautiful. When they walk down, I mean, I was emotional because it was my son seeing their brides. I watched, I was standing next to my son, you know, as their bride comes in. And I was, I think, maybe crying more than them. But it's a beautiful moment. We just see her. She's so beautifully dressed and really made herself ready for her husband. And the husband is Jesus. He's coming back for a pure and beautiful and spotless bride. And we've got this opportunity in this short life to get ready and to prepare ourselves for that day. And let's hold that in mind all the time and hold it up. Say, Lord, I want to be like that. In 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, I want to present you, the church, Paul the apostle, as a pure and spotless bride, a virgin bride, he says, to Jesus. And that's his role as a leader, to prepare God's people and get them ready to face their beautiful Jesus. He's going to come back for them. We sang beautiful. He's beautiful. And I know for guys it's quite difficult sometimes to comprehend, but we don't think earthly terms. Don't think worldly terms. If you start seeing the kingdom of God through a humanistic way, you'll get so confused and you won't understand Scripture. You won't understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is so different to the kingdom of this world. Because there's a prince of this world. He's called the devil. He's been given a time to have influence and to reign and rule to some measure, still within the restrictions of God. He cannot, in Job 1, it tells us very clearly, he cannot go beyond what God will allow him to do. And even, we know, with Paul the apostle, and he had a messenger from Satan. Anybody got a messenger from Satan that you're dealing with right now? And he says three times, not once, not twice, three times, he pleaded with God, take this thing from me. We don't know quite what it was. I know after I preach this often, people come and tell me what it was. But I don't, it could be the Jews who followed Paul around everywhere and they were hard on him and they made his life terrible. It could have been an actual physical ailment. We don't know. But the reality is this, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because we know the scripture in James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and you will flee. You know, Paul, why don't you just go and do that? Maybe he tried all that. Maybe he read James before it was written. And he was aware that, hey, I can just, I mean, he cast out devils, demons out of people. He prayed for the sick. He saw guys getting healed just by his clothing touching people. And yet he has this man wrestling with this. And so in this life, then we know there is an enemy. He's very real. And one of the things, he's either very blatant, which I mean, are most of you Afrikaans, or you're a mixture of English Afrikaans and mixtures. English, Afrikaans guys, you understand me all right? Okay, you're all right with that. And the Americans could understand me. I was there for a month now. You can understand me. you're all. Water. You want some water? So... You know, we've got an enemy. He's either very blatant, which means, you know, he's really in your face, or he's very subtle. He's very insidious. He comes and he makes, like, I'm not really here, guys. Don't notice me, but he's there. And we're seeing so much, and as someone who's been part of the church for 44 years now, I've watched how the church has changed a lot. In the one sense, the church is brilliant. I mean, I'm still so excited to see what God is doing. I see young folk like you, seeing you guys excites us because we know we're in safe hands. We can go now one day when the Lord says enough and you guys are going to run. You're going to take the baton and run with it. And you're going to be standing here one day, or if some of you will, and some of you will be doing things for God and you'll be going for it. And we're trusting that 100%. But our role is to prepare you and to equip you with truth, with God's truth, so that you can stand firm when the enemy comes. When he comes and hits you and he attacks you, that you will know how to react and how to respond. Because we're finding at the moment that the world is getting into the church, man. It's getting into the church, you know. People, they're getting worn down in their understanding of what is truth and what is right and wrong. And there's, because one of the things I want to touch on is purity. He's looking for a pure and a holy and a spotless bride. And in this generation, you've got to fight for that. It's not going to come easy. In my generation, it was a lot easier. For people to live together was very unusual in my day. Very unusual. Even the world knew that was wrong. But now the people are shameless. There's no shame. You say, well, you took all our guilt and shame. Well, you must be in Jesus to have all your guilt and shame taken away and living in a place where you're abiding in him and you're in a safe place. If you're not in that safe place in his hand, you're in a dangerous place. You're positioning yourself for the enemy to attack you. And I want to just try and bring home some truth of God's heart tonight, of sexual purity, because it's a line that you've got to hold. If you don't hold it, if we start breaking on that line, then it's such a powerful thing. It's not a physical thing. The enemy's trying to make out that sexuality is just a physical thing. Don't worry. Try to separate out from your spirituality. You can't. It's a deeply spiritual thing between a man, a husband, and a wife. It's the only model that we see in the whole of Scripture. I know I've read all the teachings, okay? I've read a lot of different aspects and angles, understanding of sexuality, because this is something we deal with as pastors and shepherds daily. I met with a man on Friday night. He's probably in his early 40s now, and I've walked with him for 15 years. And he's now married and he's got two children and very strong and solid in his walk with the Lord and coming in strongly into leadership. But I've walked with him through a journey of sexuality, which wasn't heterosexual. And I've walked with many men like that, young guys, and seen them get breakthrough. I'll never put pressure on them. Never. They must find their own truth in that. I'll just be there for them to encourage, to support. But we've got to hold the line. And we are becoming few and far between of those who will stand on God's holy word and God's truth. Because the world says, don't be so like it. You've been legalistic. You've been this. We know all the accusations that we get. But the reality is this has stood the test of time over thousands of years. And the area, I'm holding into sexuality a lot here, but you know what? This has been around for thousands of years. This is not new. Even my generation, we thought we the first ones to discover sex. Pardon? No, it's not thousands of years, yeah. But even in my generation, you know, we thought, you know, old folk, what do they know about sex, you know? And I just found out, not even within the last 10 years, that my grandparents had to get married, you know, like dodgy guys. Sin has been around forever. And sexuality has been around forever. It's not a new thing. And even what we're experiencing in this generation is not new. These things go in cycles. It goes through. You had the holiness movement in the Puritans, they're called Puritans, in the 1800s, where they were. It was extreme. The Victorian area, they called it in European context, Queen Victoria, where it was very, very on the surface. Had a presentation of being pure and holy, but and there was like something about the people those days. But these things go in cycles. But so in your generation, you've got to hold and stand firm for what God wants for you guys. One of my best friends in the church is a great worship leader, Josh Jen. And we went to his daughter's wedding about 2 years ago. And she's a feisty girl. And she was at Stellenbosch University. And guess what? They went for her on her virginity. Like from our day, that's like ridiculous. But yeah, she's been attacked and she didn't take nonsense, eh? She stood. I don't care what you guys all think. I'm standing for what I believe. I'm waiting, keeping myself for my husband. And my first kiss will be with my husband. That was her position. And she's public about it. She's made her stand. And we're needing folk to be courageous in this time, a courageous generation who will make a stand on these things. Because, you know, guys are not happy in what they do. They have an outward look that they actually, but we deal with the aftermath of that as pastors. We see the guys come in into the church. We see them getting born again and saved. And we see the fact that nobody ever found fulfillment, total fulfillment and joy in that. Joy was coming through a lot tonight in the early prophetic words, finding joy in God. And these things will keep you and will hinder you finding that fulfillment and joy in God. There is pleasure in sin. The Bible tells us that. There is pleasure in sin. I used to sin. I tried to get drunk the day after I got saved and got sick instead and didn't drink again. And I used to, every third word would be a serious swear word, not a light duty one. And I was in the world, fully in the world. And I just got so taken in by God. I said, Lord, and no one had to even tell me. No one had to come and say, hey, do you know what the Bible says? And you better change. There was just something, as God has ignited my spirit, there was something of, Lord, I want to serve you in these areas. I walked away from the world in so many ways. That's how ridiculous I was. I literally switched off the radio. I missed all the 80s music, and I love music. I used to really be into music. I played a little bit in a band and sang sometimes to everyone's horror. But I really, really, really worshiped music and enjoyed music. And I literally walked away from the... My salvation was a black and white experience of one day it was over here, next day it was over there. I just knew for me, I only had eyes for Jesus. I wanted just to serve him. I sold everything I had and I went to Bible college and I was quite extreme because, man, where's this been all my life? And purity became, you know, dealing with sin in that place is so easy. It's easier. Because you've got such a heart for God to please him and to do his will that you don't have to fight these things. I mean, I had fights. I had battles to deal with, sexuality and all these things and all sorts of, but I fought them off because I realized I'm at war here for my soul. You know, there's an enemy who wants to take me down. An enemy who wants to break. And you know where the men of God have fallen mostly is the area of sexuality as the years have gone on and the pastors, you know, people have been disappointed in leadership. Because they will stand up and preach something and not live it in reality. And we're looking for guys who will run the race. And that's why you know, we have things like accountability. Why? Not because we want to know about each other's lives, but because it brings safety. And it helps us. We've got to help each other get right to the end and go into eternity to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But you're not going to get there if you compromise. If you start compromising the truth of God and start, you know, when I've seen all the arguments, as I said, I'm not totally expert, but I've seen so many guys try and detune the Bible, so to speak. Like the word hell now. No, hell's not really real. Didn't really, just a place where they burnt the rubbish in Jerusalem. And, you know, Jesus didn't really mean it. And he's just loving. And how could I loving? You start rationalizing God and humanizing God and seeing through your eyes. And God is not you. You got to be like him. And we don't fully understand God, but we trust him. We put our faith in him and say, Lord, we don't fully understand, but we trust you, Lord. And this is important to you, then. It's got to become important to me. And we can see now from the servant, I was going to break it down a lot. People are ready for service. Can God use you, you know? Are you in a position that God can use you? Are you tried and tested? Are you battle hardened and broken through in areas that you can lead other people by example? But not just what you say, but how you live your life. And I know there's temptations for young folk, and really, it's not condemning, I hope, in any way, this message. Hold on a second. It is? Okay. You know, there's a wedding banquet coming, and there's a knock at the door, and God's coming for his people. He's looking for a people pure and holy. And God can use a people like that. You know, will you be that person? Will you be that person who presents themselves as a living sacrifice? I'm just going to rework this message a bit because I've probably gone down a road, which I wanted to go down, but I thought I'd get there a bit later. It says, he will dress himself and to serve, talking about Jesus, and recline at the table. That Jesus is coming back to really serve and bless us, and there's a reward waiting. You've got to understand that this life is not called to be miserable and just to like grind your way through it. But we are to come, we are to do it for the joy set before us. We are called to endure. Will it all be roses and cream and everything? No, it won't. There will be times when things are going to be hard. There's some people who live a hard life from beginning to end in this world. Do you know the majority of the world had a hard life until about 100 years ago? Every single culture around the world had a tough life. Life was tough. You didn't have access to water. There was no electricity. There were so many things that we take for granted today and makes our life softer and easier. But the average person in every culture, in America in the 1800s, if you got to the age of 20, if you could expect to live another 17 years in America. Because there's such a high child mortality, so many people died in, up to the age, you know, as young children, that they had to start finding, okay, 20, let's see how far people can live from here. And Europe as well. And that was the statistics of the day. So you can go and Google it. And you'll see that people, 37, oh, yes, 31 soon. You know, that day, you could have another 6 years. Going to walk out there looking for a like a walking stick. It's good if the servants are found ready. I'm repeating some of the scripture we've just read. It's good if the servants are found ready, even at any unexpected time that he comes. And it says, if the owner of the house had known when the master was coming back, he would not have let the enemy break into his house. So how many houses have been broken into here? Because you're a house. The Bible describes it in Luke 11. It says this. Have you got Luke 11 for me? It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, goes through arid places, that's dry places, seeking rest and does not find it, then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. It's referring to the human body, the person. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. So it talks, we read in the first part in Luke 12 that that if he had known, if the servant, he would not have let the enemy break in. That's verse 43, I think it is. So I'm trying to look in the dark here. I tell you, where's verse 43? I can't see, it's a bit dark for me. But it says there, the person or the owner of that house would not have let the enemy break in. And so your house has, you know, is there any way that you've let your guard down and let the enemy break into your house? Because there he will. He's looking always, the Bible says he's prowling around, seeking for a way in, seeking whom he can devour. And so you've, number one, you've got to recognize you've got an enemy. Number two, you don't have to let him in. You shouldn't let him in. And number three, you must boot him out if he does get in. Kick him out. But submit, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. And we operate a lot in the area of deliverance, and over 40 years now, we've been seeing people being set free from the demonic. And we're in America now, we did training in this area on deliverance. And one of the main areas that the demons get into people is through the act of sex. Because God has given it as a gift to a man and a woman in matrimony and marriage. When people go outside of that, they are totally in the enemy's in his gun sights. Because you're outside of the security of God, you're not doing it God's way, and there's a strong possibility that the demonic will come and influence your life and get into your life through that. The Bible even says that if you go have sex with a prostitute, you become one with the prostitute. Sex is seen like that. It's a becoming one. It's a very intimate thing that God's precious, beautiful. Christians should have the best sex. I shouldn't be talking to sex to young people because you guys can't do anything about it. But, you know, it is. I want you to hold it as a treasure and something special for when you get married. And if you're not called to get married, Paul was celibate. And so he says some people are called to be celibate, which means that you will not be getting married. And we've got some ladies like Melanie and Nadine Badenhorst who've walked in powerful ministries in God, in our church, and they're not married. They did have a desire, and they may still have a desire, but they've settled the fact that this is where God has got them and wants to use them. And they've been pure all these years since they've known the Lord. So don't let the enemy into your life in this particular area. And it's not, yeah, it's been so demeaned and so... The whole thing has been so, just trying to find the right words for it, is not held as precious anymore and sacred like the God, like the Lord wants it to be. I'd love to jump to Galatians 5, please. We'll end here in Galatians 5. It's been quite a heavy message, eh? You've got your seatbelts on here. It says, this is going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or we'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. They're in opposition. They're fighting against each other all the time. The Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's just like going crazy in the area of sexuality. Idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I think it's pretty clear. It really highlights the sinful nature, how it just wants to do whatever it wants to do. And we are living in a world that's just so... If it feels right, do it. If consenting adults, do it. That's the terminology that they would use. And God's saying, no, consenting adults or not, you cannot do that. It's become a perverted world. Even in those days, 2,000 years ago, Peter said, save yourself from this evil generation. A perverse generation. We were in Israel a couple of years back, and there were places where there were temples, temple prostitute places, and there's a lot of evil even in those days. So these same spirits have been around for thousands of years trying to influence people away from God, become ineffective in God, and their conscience actually becomes seared, it says. You know what that is? You know when you brow on the bra and you burn the meat one side, the other side? And that's called searing, like cauterizing. And your conscience becomes seared where God can't speak. You can't, and you just think, well, I don't feel anything in my conscience. I feel okay. I've got a peace. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, I think it is, he says, conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Because sometimes people say, no, I feel absolute peace in doing this, you know. And we've heard some ludicrous, crazy stories of people wanting to get divorced and saying, no, God told me that I married the wrong person, I must marry that lady over there, you know, and all nonsense like that. And so your conscience can become so hardened that you don't actually hear the Spirit of God speaking any longer. And so we want to be a people who are pure before Him and holy before Him. He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. And it starts with your heart. Start with positioning your heart and say, Lord, I want to please you. I read those scriptures this morning, just touched on them. Please touch on them very briefly. Philippians 1:27 and Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, live lives worthy of God. Live lives worthy of God. And so we're called to live lives that are worthy of Him, you know. Jesus came and Jesus was self-controlled. He didn't sin. And all the disciples, likewise, were impacted and changed by the power of God, where they chose not to sin and not to give in to the things and the desires of this world. There's so many things. Selfish ambition, make money, have a good job, have a career. I used to be a factory manager for an international company called Total, the French petroleum guys. They're just up the road. I saw one of the service stations. I was a senior manager there at the Mercedes-Benz and all that. And, you know, and so we've tasted worldly success. But it brings you nothing compared to the kingdom of God. And at this age, most of you guys are young. Get pointed in the right direction. Get your hearts pointed in the right direction. Make decisions that center on God's will and His heart. And once you do that, then when you get attacked by the enemy, you will be able to withstand those attacks and be able to make good decisions. But if you flip-flop, if you don't know what you believe, you're not sure, and maybe I'll wait till the time comes to decide how I'll react and respond, It's too late by then. You've got to decide up front. When I got saved, I decided, Lord, you've got Russell. He's yours. And so everything from that place, I filter through. Was this good for the kingdom of God? Is this going to bless God in terms of my life? You know, I've looked through things in my eyes. Was it Job who said, I make a covenant with my eyes? Pornography has become a big thing. It's become so normalized. Again, in my day, you used to go and look for it because the old government didn't allow pornography in the country. And the new government has allowed pornography. And so, you know, men and women now are giving into this. And what you see coming through your eyes will get into your spirit, will get into your soul. And it will affect you. You know, they're finding sexual problems now in people because watching porn and seeing all these images. And you battle to get them out of your mind and to get away from seeing these things. And then you bring it to your marriage, and it's unrealistic and unfair to put that. So you got to. If there's anyone struggling with pornography, know that you can break it. You can break it. You can break its stranglehold on your. It will affect your life. Not maybe it will. And it will affect you towards God and the way you see God even. Silly things like smoking. Nicotine is one of the most addictive things known to mankind. We've seen guys come off heroin and cocaine, all the heavy drugs, but when it comes to smoking, they struggle. And I find people who smoke, it's like a comfort thing. And so they struggle in the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Often they battle to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's almost like when they get stressed or pressurized, and this can apply to anything, I suppose. It could be eating excessively to comfort yourself. All these things, you're like replacing the Holy Spirit. Instead of running to God, say, God, bring me through this. Help me get breakthrough. We go to an earthly substance and say, no, you comfort me. Cigarette. People get calm smoking. They've had a tough experience. They'll take a cigarette and they'll calm them down. And so you just find, just my experience of watching people, of observation, I find folk like that never get breakthrough in their walk with God. They're always going around the mountain, never going up. God wants us to go up the mountain. He's for us, not against us. He really does. He wants you to pass the test. Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit. You're all going to get tested. You're all going to face temptation, every one of you. If you are human, and I trust you all are humans, then you will experience temptation and testing. But that's how you handle that, what counts in God. And know that this, you can get victory. The enemy will tell you, no, you're stuck with this. This is your problem for life. You've got it forever. No. It's not comparable to what Paul was experiencing. You can get breakthrough. You can get victory in all these things because Jesus came to give us power. He's a powerful God, and he works powerfully within us. We've given us the fullness of Christ Jesus, not partial measure, the fullness of Christ in us. And we can overcome everything that comes our way and get victory. And the Lord's encouraging you. He's for you. He's cheering you on. He's there. He's the advocate. He's praying for you. And he's the one that you can approach with boldness and say, Lord, here I am. I'm struggling with this thing. I've fallen again. Come, my daughter. Come, my son. Up. I'm with you. And that's how we should be to each other. I'll walk forever with someone if they're serious about, I've fallen again. Are you going to throw me out the church? No. Far from it. In fact, you're more welcome than ever. We want you. We want to walk you through and get victory in this thing. You know, guys will phone me on a Sunday morning and say, I fell with pornography last night and masturbation. I feel dirty. I say, well, have you confessed your sin to God? Yes, simple. Okay? And phoning me tells me that you're genuine about this. You brought it into the light. You know what? Can you go on the street right now and tell someone about Jesus? I feel dirty. That's nonsense then. You believe the lie of the enemy because you're forgiven now, not tomorrow, not in 5 minutes, now. You are forgiven, and you walk in that forgiveness. You take hold of it, because the enemy wants to, he gets you into sin, and then he rubs your face in it. You know, it's like a joke, man. And we got to just see that, like, wow, what's going on here? That's why accountability is so good, because then you can go to someone and say, you know what, I'm battling in this area. Okay, me too. Come, let's pray together. Let's go and speak to, Paul, Gabby, let's get help. Let's find a way through. We're in this together, folks. And the sin, the Bible says, is common to all of us. Not like this, you get special sin and you get special sin. It comes at all of us in every way. I hope this brought a bit of life for you guys tonight and in highlighting something. Because if you get it right at your age, you're going to be okay when you get to my age. Because I've run my race. I've run for 44 years, and I've broken through. You can ask my wife. She's seen my life. My life's very transparent. She can look at my phone, but we trust each other 100% since day one we got married. And I don't have any shadows in my life. I don't hide anything. If I've sinned, I go straight to my accountability partners. Joel's dad's one of them. And I'll go and say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Help me, pray with me, and breakthrough. We carry on. Because that's what we're in this together. You know, we've got to stand together. Got unity in God. It's a very simple message, I know. Eenvoudig, rather. I get into trouble when I try and get some of the words I use. But it's a very eenvoudig, very straightforward message. These are the foundational things. And these are big things in God's eyes. Big, not small. Not a trivial matter, these. And so the Lord wants us to get victory. So the world is waiting. You know what? They're hungry for this truth, eh? You know, God is not a killjoy. He doesn't come to just take all things away and take away all the good things, you know, and we'll all be miserable and sing, oh, what a wonderful thing it is to serve God on Sunday, and then we're all miserable. God wants us to be full of joy in that place of walking in, because the best intimacy in marriage is knowing God. You know, I want to hold that up before you tonight, that you know, guys always say Christians, you know, they're against sex. They're not against sex at all. Complete opposite. We really believe that it's a God-given gift and a beautiful thing that God's given us in marriage. So let's fight for that and let's war for truth.